We turn again this evening to John chapter 1. John 1, and this evening I read just the first 9 verses of this chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The text to which I call your attention this evening is verses 4 and 5 of John 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our consideration of the first 3 verses of John 1, we were brought before the amazing truth concerning the one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is himself God, and the one who expresses the very mind of God the Father within his own covenant life as the triune God. The Word, by the Spirit, gives expression to the very thoughts of God in holy conversation, a conversation which defines the loving fellowship of God's covenant life. But as we also saw, that perfect, glorious life within the Godhead was also purposed by God in his sovereign good pleasure to be voiced outside himself. To that end, the same Word created the universe, speaking, and it was done, commanding, and it stood fast, as we read in Psalm 33, verse 9. But that creation, as we must also see, is itself subservient to God's purpose to take a people into the fellowship of his own covenant life. He would take us into his own family life, speaking to us his secrets, the gospel of our salvation, by that same Word of his power. And indeed, nothing less than that powerful, creative Word of God can work in us fallen sinners in such a way as to give us life out of death. In the text that we consider today, we see the apostles' continued progression of thought as under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and for our sakes. He unfolds the Word's creative power and handiwork to our minds and understanding. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We consider the text, therefore, under the theme, the light of men, noticing how he is the source of life, the giver of light, and the one who confirms the antithesis. The text reveals the person of the Word of God as the source of life. what follows, or what is proclaimed by John in this fourth verse, follows from the blessed truth that the Word was the one by whom all things were made. Being the creator of all things, the Word of God is also the life giver. This text, you understand, does not merely speak of spiritual life. It speaks of life in the broadest sense, the vitality of creation. Everything that is vital, the plant world, the soil teeming with life, the animal kingdom, the animals bounding through the fields and climbing the rocks of the mountains, as well as your life and mine. Every breath, every heartbeat, every vital cell of the body is included in that term life that finds its source in the Creator, who is the Word of God. So that the Word who was to become flesh, the one who must save us, is not a creator or builder who makes something and then leaves that work once it has been finished. He continues to sustain the works of his own hands, or should I say, the works of his voice. That which he calls into existence by the word of his power. Whatever lives owes its being and activity to him. Not only that, but every creature which lives is dependent, therefore, upon him. It isn't that you and I are going to outlive him. A man who puts up a building, using his skills as a craftsman to construct a commercial building or a house, is not likely to outlive that building. The one in whom is life, however, has that life of himself and will never die. So the inspired apostle distinguishes between the Word who is the source of life and all his creatures. Think about that. In light of how often we try to live as if we are independent, as if we can live well enough on our own, determining our own way, what a powerful reminder of our dependence upon our life giver is found in James 4, verses 13 through 15. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And in how many different ways does not God remind us of this very truth? The Bible's figure of the body as representing the church, of which Christ is the head, is evidence of the same reality. We like to think that we are quite self-sufficient, sometimes even expressing that by separating ourselves from the life of the church, as if we can live apart from Christ and get along quite well on our own. We deceive ourselves. The text reminds us that our life is in the Word, who from eternity was with God and is God. He's the life giver for every creature. The one from whom every creature has its existence, and therefore the one to whom our dependence as rational moral creatures is to be expressed, and to whom we owe our thanks every day. The Word of God, in whom is life, is the one who also preserves his work according to the sovereign good pleasure of his heavenly Father. He is the one of whom Moses testified, as we just sang from Psalm 90, verse 3, "Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men." He removes from the scene of history, and he replaces us with others. And so it is with all his creatures. There is not a thing that has life that does not receive that life from this eternal Word of God, the only begotten Son of God. But the Holy Spirit will not stop John with that thought, as powerful as that statement is, with application to the entire cosmos in which we live, including our own lives. We must understand that there is a truth that reaches beyond that which calls us to look at God's creation and all the events of his creation as subject to him and to his will, dependent upon him even for life. This divine person of the Word of God being the source of life is also said to stand in a peculiar relationship to men, to the human race, as the giver of light. With respect to men, that is the human race, the text tells us that the life was also the light. And verse 9, as you heard, expands upon that thought when it says, "He was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Now that tells us that the light referred to here is not a light that shines only upon a particular people. This is a light that shines in every person. What then is that light? What might that be? To what does John refer when he points to the Son of God as the one who enlightens every man, that is, every person that he brings into the world? Clearly, he speaks of something that distinguishes man from the rest of the creation, from all his other creatures. Life is given to every creature. But the life given to man is also light. The Son of God, as it were, draws so close to men that he is the light. Every single person, elect or reprobate, regenerated or unregenerated, is enlightened by this light according to God's sovereign purpose and in harmony with the gifts bestowed upon him or her by the life giver himself. Our Reformed Confession, the Belgian Confession, explains this passage in its Article 14, where exposition is given to the creation of man and the devastating consequences of man's fall into sin. Article 14 points out that in the fall, man separated himself from God, who is man's true life. It then goes on to explain that separation in terms of man having corrupted his whole nature, whereby he made himself liable to corporal and spiritual death. Now listen to what follows, where in the footnotes to this article, our text, John 1 verse 5, is referenced. And being thus become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways, he hath lost all his excellent gifts which he had received from God, and retained only a few remains thereof, which, however, are sufficient to leave men without excuse. For all the light which is in us is changed into darkness, as the scriptures teach us, saying, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not, where St. John calleth men darkness. This light, therefore, with which the Word of God enlightens every man is a reference to that which distinguishes man as a creature and sets him above every creature, namely the powers of the mind, the ability to think and act as a rational, moral creature. To put it another way, the same Word that has created us has made us religious beings. That's the light. Not only were you created a dependent creature, you were created to serve the one upon whom you are dependent. To be blunt about it, the fact that you are gathered here tonight for this worship service in itself means nothing more than it indicates that you are a religious creature by your very makeup. The mere fact that you are here doesn't say anything about true spiritual life. I trust that as a congregation, you are here in love for God and out of expression of that spiritual life that is yours in Christ Jesus, and out of a sincere desire to draw closer to Him, to worship Him whom you love, and to hear Him speak His word, of the word of His love for you. But the mere fact that you are gathered here doesn't say that. It only demonstrates what I'm telling you. You're a religious being. So is every person. And therefore, the fact that you are here could conceivably say only that your expression of religion is what you've had instilled in you by your parents. It's merely habit, custom, and superstition. For others, the fact that they are religious, in the very core of their being, comes to expression in the worship of idols. For many, it simply comes to expression in the worship of self, being filled with self-centeredness and self-seeking. You realize, as the Bible teaches us, and as we have often heard preached from our Heidelberg Catechism, that man's creation at the beginning involved more than that he was made a rational, moral being, a religious being. That aspect of his makeup refers to the fact that man was created an image bearer, being the kind of creature he was, being given by God the kind of life he possesses, man was capable of bearing the image of God, which image is defined in Scripture in terms of true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. That image man lost entirely in the fall. He has no remains of that image. There is nothing left of that true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness except a man be born again. A truth that John will emphasize in the third chapter of his gospel account. But in the text that we are considering, John calls attention to the fact that every person born into this world is a partaker of the light by which he or she must express the dependence that belongs by virtue of our creation by God. We must worship him who in his Son and by his Spirit gave us life. Furthermore, by those powers of the mind and will, we, together with all men, are able to discern the knowledge between good and evil. The antithesis established by God from the very beginning, according to which man had to say yes to God and no to what God says no to, that antithesis established by God by the creation of those two special trees in the Garden of Eden is also fixed in the very makeup of man. It belongs to our conscience. The works of the law having been written upon our hearts as we read in Romans 2, verses 14 and 15. Even if caught in the snare of sin's pleasures, which are but for a moment, we are able to recognize that the way of sin causes misery and death. For that reason, men generally show outwardly some regard for decent outward conduct. They do so not because they want to be rid of sin. They want to be rid of the consequences of sin. And remember, this describes you and me as well. Still more when we think about the truth expressed in this text, as it teaches the exalted Word of God as the source of this light, then we must realize the perfection of that light. When verse 9 points to him as the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, it reveals Christ as the one who does not deceive. We might deceive ourselves, but the light is true. There are counterfeit lights of which we must be aware, and that fact emphasizes the importance of using the light of God's Word to discern light. Because as we read in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light in the attempt to deceive and to present God as a liar. But Christ is the true light and therefore the giver of light to every person he brings into this world. But a dominant part of the text that we consider today sets forth the light of men as the one who confirms the antithesis between light and darkness. As the true light, Christ exposes this darkness that has now entered our earthly existence. That darkness entered, let's not forget, by sin. The darkness spoken of here is that subjection to sin and falsehood in which all humanity now lives in consequence of the fall into sin. So horrible is that darkness, it has all but obliterated the light. All that remains of that light which Christ gave us are what our canons of Dort refer to as glimmerings. Only remnants, and tiny remnants at that, of what God had once given us. In the third and fourth heads of the canons of Dort, we have the description of the devastation wrought by man's fall into sin, while remaining an image bearer, that is, one who's capable of bearing the image of God. Article 1 tells us that man forfeited these excellent gifts by which the image itself is defined, namely true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And on the contrary, entailed on himself blindness of mind, horrible darkness, vanity and perverseness of judgment, became wicked, rebellious, and obdurate in heart and will, hard-hearted, and impure in his affections. Now think about that concept, the blindness of mind. You know, with total blindness, a person is not even able to distinguish light. But there are many forms of blindness in which, though a person is unable to distinguish objects, that person is yet able to realize a difference between light and darkness. Moreover, even one who's totally blind is able to distinguish day and night by the other senses of the human body. And Article 4 now explains this idea of the glimmerings of natural light that remain in fallen man. There remain, however, in man since the fall, the glimmerings of natural light, whereby he retains some knowledge of God, of natural things, and of the differences between good and evil, and discovers some regard for virtue, good order in society, and for maintaining an orderly external deportment. So that's the light which God has given every person. But so far is this light of nature from being sufficient to bring him to a saving knowledge of God and to true conversion, that he is incapable of using it aright, even in things natural and civil. Nay, further, this light, such as it is, man in various ways renders wholly polluted and holds it in unrighteousness, by doing which he becomes inexcusable before God. Notice that. By those glimmerings of natural light, every person is left inexcusable before God. By giving us this light, the Word of God has set before us all things necessary to hold us accountable for everything that we think and say and do. We know that God is, and that he must be thanked and glorified as God alone. We know that we are subject to him and to everything that he would have us do. We know that with him, no excuse is acceptable. And that what he requires of us is true and righteous altogether. You see, people of God, this demonstrates the devastating seriousness of sin, of every single sin that you and I commit. Every sin is an attempt in the darkness of our own fallen natures to extinguish the light. But because that light emanates from its giver, the Son of God, every sin is the attempt to extinguish him who is the light. And do you think that that hatred bound up in your own heart toward your fellow is not so bad because you're able to prevent bringing it to expression? Do you think that those words by which you cut your neighbor to his or her heart are but a little fault? Would you even attempt to excuse it by making it the neighbor's fault? Would you think that your careless spending and your lack of faithful stewardship of God's gifts have nothing to do with your spiritual life, and that there's no accounting required of you by God? You can't stand before this text and take that position. Do you think the world revolves around you so that you have to have your way all the time? And so that all must bow before your opinion? And would you excuse those thoughts of bitterness and envy and malice that defile your very heart, and the covetousness that poisons your soul? The Word of God condemns us by exposing as darkness every sin to which we cling and which clings to our natures. That's the seriousness of sin, of your sin and mine, indeed the sinfulness of our natures. It's an evil attempt to extinguish the light. It's rebellion against the Word, who is the source of our very life, the giver of our very ability to think and to discern, not only that God is, but that he requires of us perfect submission and obedience. John would return to this thought in his first epistle, 1 John 1, where after pointing out that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, the apostle writes, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You see, darkness and the works of darkness stand diametrically opposed to the truth and to the light. There's an antithesis here that's confirmed by the light of men. And so John writes, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Which is to say positively that to stand in the light is the only way that the wonder of our sins being cleansed comes to expression. To stand in the light, therefore, is also the only way we have fellowship one with another, else all is darkness. Now that tells us, beloved, that we need much more than the light which the Word has provided to all people, that light by which we are left without excuse. We are so foolish, so consumed by the darkness of our sinful thoughts, we don't even comprehend the significance of the light. We're so carried away by our foolish imaginations and the deceitfulness of our own hearts that the only judgment that can be made of us is found in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 3. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart. You see, we need one who will separate us out of the darkness into the light which goes beyond a mere intellectual understanding of earthly things and earthly relationships. We need a light unto salvation. A light that will shine in such a way that it leads us out of this darkness which consumes us. We need the Word become flesh to save His people from their sins. The Word who also speaks to us by the same power with which He created all things, calling life out of death and light out of darkness. We need Him to speak the Word which recreates us, giving us a new life, life in Him who is the light of the world. That is why, after writing as he does in John 1, the apostle will return to this thought in John chapter 3, when he again sets forth the Word, this time in the name of the only begotten Son of God, as the one who confirms the antithesis by his appearance in our flesh. In John 3, the inspired apostle writes in verses 17 through 21, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." Now that Jesus spoke in the context of teaching Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what it takes for your salvation and mine. The light of men, the Word become flesh, the only begotten Son of God must speak to your heart and mind. And he does. Even beneath our consciousness, he speaks by his Spirit, giving us new life, new birth. But Christ would bring that new life to our consciousness in order that we might live in the light to the praise of the glory of his grace, separated from the darkness. For he said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. So he continues to speak by his Spirit through the gospel, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1 verse 27. Notice this. Christ, the light of the world, is in you. That's the effect of his word upon you who believe. He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6, verse 63. And by the power of his spoken word, we who believe look to him and rejoice that he has made us new creatures, even members of his own family, to live in the light of his own covenant life. And when that light is in you, the light that comes only by Jesus Christ, when that light is in you, it changes your thought. It changes your attitude. It changes your affections, your will, your actions. Because your heart is changed to become a light bearer of Christ who is in you, the hope of glory. Indeed, the certainty of glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for coming to us in the midst of this darkness and revealing to us the light of life. The light which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we thank thee, Father, that that powerful Creator Redeemer lives in us, giving us light and the hope of glory. Amen. Psalter number 292. Versification of Psalm 107. We sing together the five stanzas, 292.